Well, tonight, if you're one of our guests, once again, welcome. We have just begun a summer series on the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight, we're going to be talking about peace. If you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be reading from Philippians 4:4-13. The words are going to be up on the screen, but if you're one of those note takers, that's great. Keep your Bible open. We'll be referring back to it several times tonight. While you're looking that up, I came across a lot of quotes in my study and preparation for tonight. I was surprised at the tone of so many of them. Let me just share a few of them. There's only one sure way to find peace in the dictionary. Okay? Keeping peace in a family requires patience, love, understanding, and at least two TV sets. It's probably an old quote. You probably need two computers, iPods, probably not even that. You probably need at least two cars. Yeah. A couple others. The amazing thing about a man being arrested for disturbing the peace these days is that he found any to begin with. And then finally, peace is that glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. Are we that cynical? I mean, really, have we become that jaded when it comes to peace? Have we given up, just thrown our hands up and said, nice idea, not much of a reality? Well, let me say something you already know. The Bible speaks about peace from beginning to end. And when the Bible speaks about peace, it speaks in hopeful tones. In fact, it speaks in promising tones. Already in the book of Numbers, we have peace attached to a blessing that's repeated in our churches all the time. Aaron's blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Peace. God loves peace. As we're going to point out tonight, he's a God of peace. Peace is his being, and from that being, his peace flows to his people. Elisha, after miraculously healing Naaman, that military commander, he says to him, "Go in peace. Go in peace." Two nations coming together by the hand of God. Peace. God is a God of peace. He gives peace. He establishes peace. He works miracles to ensure peace. And of course, you know, when the prophets spoke of the great Messiah to come, that great representative of God who is going to set all things right, what was one of his most beloved names? Prince of Peace. I don't know. Have we given up on peace? Not if you're a believer. Not if you're a believer. So tonight, we're going to talk about peace. That peace that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said this to the Heritage folk, but the fruit of the Spirit are not those virtues that take shape in our lives because we work so hard at them, because we learn to control ourselves, because we can suppress all those urges and manage our affairs. No. The fruit of the Spirit is really a whole different category of change. It's the change that comes by the hand and grace of God. It's a change that transforms us in the deepest parts of our being, and it's permanent. It's rooted so deep, it spreads so far that we become new men and new women. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is such a wonderful thing for us to talk about, to recognize, and to nurture in our lives. So, tonight, peace. And we read from Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. This is God's word for us tonight. Here the Apostle Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You should probably stop right there and sing a song. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! He continues. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." May God bless the reading of His Word tonight. So I really want to cover three things. It's a good old-fashioned three-point sermon tonight. What is peace? What is this peace that Paul is talking about here? I think we have to orient ourselves to that because the Bible speaks about peace on different levels. I want us to get a pretty firm grasp on exactly the level of peace Paul is talking about. Secondly, I want to talk about how we get this peace. You know, there's a ton of advice. There's a ton of encouragement and exhortation in this passage. We can do something to get ourselves lined up so that peace flows into our lives. I'm just going to mention a couple of things Paul points out. And then I want to talk just lastly about why this works. Why this works. In a world that's so cynical about peace, we can be a people who not only talk about peace, but somehow display such a peculiar peace that people will stand up and take notice. So, what is peace? What is peace? Well, you know, broadly speaking, I think there are two different ways the Bible talks about peace. And most often when preachers like me get up here and start talking about peace, we talk about peace in the big picture, peace in the grand scale, the peace that covers all things. And we have a word for this. In fact, it was on one of our welcome screens tonight. Shalom. You know, when the Bible speaks of peace, that's the word. Shalom. And this is this comprehensive well-being for all creation, not just human beings, but shalom is like total soundness for all things. It's creation lined up on her center and firing on all cylinders. Shalom not only is a word that describes God's original creation, the way things used to be, but it's also a word that describes where all history is heading. It's the end, the telos. God's end game is shalom. Perhaps the most vivid and beloved description of this is found in the book of Isaiah. The wolf will live with the lamb, the peaceable kingdom. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This peace on the grand scale is not just the absence of predatorial conflict that we know so well, but it's the presence of rightness. Grounded in this knowledge, this faith, this presence of God Himself. Okay, so here's the deal. That's not the peace Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about perhaps a subset, a much smaller subset of this peace. Paul's talking about a peace that's conventional, personal, inward. He's talking about personal. He's talking about the peace we feel in here, a heart peace. Perhaps invisible, at least in some forms. But he's talking about, I would use these terms, inner calmness. A steadiness, a solidness in the face of trouble or trial. That's what Paul's talking about. Plenty, want, good, bad, no matter what, I'm in this, on this stable foundation. Contentment, that's Paul's word. I think that word contentment is a kissing cousin. It's right in the same neighborhood of peace. It's another way of describing peace. So the Bible talks about peace in a lot of different levels, but this peace that we're talking about tonight and the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about, it's that poise, that strength, that okayness. It's well with my soul. The world is falling apart around me. But in here, I'm good. I'm good. Do you have that? Do you live with that? Let's see if we can drill down a little bit deeper. In this passage, Paul says this, because I think this internal calmness is really a couple different things at play. Paul says this, do not be anxious about anything. We talked about joy last week. If the opposite of joy is sorrow or despair, the opposite of peace is worry. It's fear. It's anxiety. Now, this word in the Greek, it's so vivid, and it fits. It fits at least my experience. And I tell you, I'm almost 100% sure it fits your experience. It's the word merimneo. Merimneo. And in the Greek, this is the idea. Merimneo, that word describes when something gets torn apart. When something gets pulled in different directions. It's merimneo is not a unifying force, it's a separating force. It's when you get fragmented. Now, we have a way of describing anxiety in precisely those terms. What do we say about people who are really anxious? They're coming apart at the seams. They're falling to pieces. You see, what Paul is saying is that there is a peace for believers that defies anxiety. It's not falling to pieces. It's not losing your head. It's not going bananas when things are spinning out of control. It's keeping your unity. It's staying together. It's staying strong. It's inner calmness. It's a stability. You just found out that some hacker has broken into your bank account and has all your cash. Peace is not spazzing out, but standing strong. You just found out that someone you love has been taken to the hospital. This peace is not melting in some kind of dread, but standing strong. Peace is this inner calmness. It's not being anxious. Now, quite frankly, that's nice. We appreciate that, but that's not good enough, is it? I mean, for some of us, saying don't be anxious is almost like saying don't breathe. We're wired that way. We're sensitive people, highly aware of life around us, involved and interactive. So there's got to be another part of this, and there is, and there is. In verse 7, we read this, "And the God of peace, which transcends, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, Paul says we don't have to be anxious because this word right here, it doesn't really jump out in the English, but it too is a vivid Greek word. It's a military word. It's a word that was used by commanders whenever they wanted to protect something. Are you familiar with the word garrison? This is the word for garrison. When a military commander wants to protect a particular person or a particular objective of a city, he would send a garrison. That means a whole fleet of troops to surround and protect. Now think of yourself laying in bed at night with all of God's troops surrounding you. All his angels, his spirit, his power. See, that's the picture Paul is painting here. Don't be anxious. Don't fall to pieces. You are guarded. God has sent a garrison to surround you. You know, this is not just a picture. It echoes one of the most often repeated promises in Scripture. Do you know what the most frequent command in Scripture is? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, this counters it. I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 121, I read that in almost every hospital I go to. The Lord watches over your life. He will keep you from all harm. This promise is for a God who will take care of his people. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, I was getting ready to share this tonight, that story of Jesus on the stormy lake, right? He's sleeping in the boat, taking a nap. Everybody else is in dread for their lives. They wake him up. He stills the sea. And then in Mark, only Mark tells us this, Jesus says something to his disciples. You know what he says? Why were you afraid? Why were you afraid? You see how high his expectation is for us to claim this, to have that, to be in. It makes no sense to Jesus that those who are with him would be afraid of anything. Peace is that inner calmness, that steadiness, that poise, that okayness, that contentment. Because we know we are guarded by God on high. Sound good? How do we get more of that into our lives? I mean, one thing you got to be sure, got to note, in the book of Philippians, Paul is in it. He's not just facing a cranky boss or a few bills that are a little expensive. He's in chains. He's facing the threat of torture and death. And you know what he says? I'm good. I'm so good. I'm content. I'm anxious for nothing. Now, how do you get to that place? Well, Paul tells us there's a word that he repeats three different times. And personally, I'm pretty encouraged by this one. You know what word I'm talking about? I learned, Paul said. I learned. Paul doesn't say, hey, look, I'm sitting here. I might get beaten, tortured, and killed. But hey, you know, I'm just one of those guys. I don't sweat the details. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? I've learned. And he has learned because Paul has gone through all kinds of things. Shipwreck, beating, famine, nakedness, sword. I've learned. Learned the secret, he says. I've learned the secret. I've built up spiritual muscles to the point where I can live in this peace with God. See, and again, that's comforting, right? Because if he can learn it, you and I can learn it. We can walk this path. We can live in deeper peace. Now, I want to point out, as I said, there are a lot of different commands. If we were really picking away at this passage, we could go on for a while. I won't do that to you. But I want to point out a couple disciplines that I think Paul directs us to. If we are going to live in deeper personal peace, there's a couple things that I think Paul wants us to do above all else. The first one is pray. Pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Okay. You know this. Prayer is the bread and butter of the Christian life. Prayer is the basic staple for all who believe. Prayer is our 911. It's our first call, our first response. Prayer is supposed to be our instinct, our reflex, wired deep into our DNA. Is it that way for you? Or are you like me? Have you had to learn about prayer? Let me put it another way. Our family, they like to do puzzles. You know, are you a puzzle person? You know, thousand. I'm not at all. However, I do know this about puzzle making. The way to do it, what do you do with puzzles? Corners, right? You always find those corner pieces. And then you build around it. I was having this debate with myself. Is prayer just one of the corners of the Christian life, or is it all four? A few years ago, I was on sabbatical. I devoted the whole sabbatical to learning to walk more deeply in prayer. I got a prayer mentor, who thankfully I still speak with every month. He had me do one thing, pray one prayer, a prayer about prayer. And if you're like me, and if you're seeking to learn to pray more, this is what Alvin Vandegrin said to me. He said, Jim, pray this. Lord, teach me to love to pray. Teach me to. He had me praying that prayer hundreds of times each week. Lord, teach me to love to pray. I guess what I'm saying is this. Whatever it takes for you to take the next step in your prayer life, do it. Do it. Because there's no peace without it. Prayer. And then Paul says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That word think. Again, doesn't really do justice to the Greek word. The Greek word means to count it out, to name each number. It's the word logizomai. We get our word logic. It means to compute it out, get all the details, settle it, master it. If you want to live in deeper peace, you got to do a little pondering. A little pondering. Now, I think there's two ways to apply this. I think Paul may very well be saying, you know, tomorrow if you're out enjoying nature and you see a beautiful sunset, or if on your vacation you look at a snowy mountain peak, if you see a pristine lake, if you see what, stop, drink it in, rejoice in the genius and the beauty of creation. Let that experience turn you to God in humility, awe, and gratitude. I wouldn't argue against that. But I think there's more here. When you hear those words, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, admirable, praiseworthy, does anyone come to mind? See, I think these words also point us to Jesus. Paul wants us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, to spend time relishing and remembering and reveling in the absolute supremacy of who Jesus is. Now, let me challenge you to do this in a very practical way. Do you have a favorite Bible story? A favorite Jesus story? I love the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, and his heart was even smaller. He was a crook, a friend of the Romans, the worst man in Jericho. Zacchaeus was so bad, so good at being bad, that they made him chief tax collector of all. They made him the boss of the bad guys. Jesus was coming into the town, and Zacchaeus was one of the crowd. He wanted to see him too, but all he could see were people's elbows. So he climbed up that tree, and then some things happened that I think are breathtaking. Jesus goes right up to that tree. Zacchaeus didn't say, "Jesus, woohoo!" Initiating grace. He calls Zacchaeus by name. Did he just hear his name in the crowds? Or was that his godness coming through? I think it was. And then they go and they have that meal, and Zacchaeus' life changes. The story ends with Jesus saying these words, "Today salvation has come to this man?" No. This house. This house. Is it possible that Zacchaeus was just going to be the first among many in that clan to come to Jesus? Amazing grace. You know, if you were going to go to a bookstore tomorrow and pick up one of those stress-relieving books, you know, those books on how to have more personal peace, I can guarantee you, this is what they'd say. Slow down. Unplug. Go find some place to get away from it all. Breathe. And put out of your mind all that stuff. See, the gospel says just the opposite. Paul's saying just the opposite. Christian peace isn't putting out of your mind all this stuff. It's calling to mind the one who is greater than all this stuff. The one who reigns above and reigns in love and mercy and wisdom. See, peace isn't just a practice, it's not a principle. Paul is directing us toward a person. I can do all things through my breathing technique that gives me strength? No, through Him who gives me strength. And see, that's the last point. That's why it works. That's why it works. That's why people like you and I can really have more of this peace. Heritage people have heard this, but I love repeating this quote. It's my favorite quote on prayer and just in general, the Christian life. It comes from Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen said this, "Why should I spend an hour in prayer when I do nothing during that time but think about people I'm angry with? People who are angry at me, books I should read, books I should write, a thousand other silly things that happen to grab my attention at the moment." I mean, does your mind ever wander when you try to ponder and pray? He goes on, "Sitting in the presence of God 1 hour each morning, day after day, week after week, month after month, in total confusion and with a myriad of distractions, radically changes my life." Now, why is that? Because the peace of God comes from the God of peace. Paul uses both of those phrases in this passage. In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's that inner calmness, but that source, the God of peace, will be with you. In that relationship with this person, with God Himself, comes your peace. Not because you've been so good at all the techniques, but because God honors those who honor Him. Our broken and weak attempts at loving Him are still rewarded because He's so full of grace and peace. So let me end with this. We got to remember, Christianity is not the promise of safe harbor. Have you ever heard this? Is Christianity safe harbor or a durable boat? When you become a Christian, that doesn't mean you all of a sudden get spirited away to some Disney World-like experience. There's God's bubble over you and you're untouched by any difficulty. Not at all. We know better. In the world, you will have trouble. No, Christianity is a durable boat. We're on a journey. But this boat won't sink. And its master will not lose the way. In Christ, you are forgiven, protected. In Christ, you can rise above it, because He reigns over it. Matthew Henry, the great biblical commentator, said this. He said, when Christ died, He left a will in which He gave His soul to His Father, His body to Joseph of Arimathea, His clothes to soldiers, and His mother to John. But to His disciples, who had left all to follow Him, He left not silver or gold, but something far better: His peace. His peace. Let's pray. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there are countless number of things in this world, in our own lives, and in our hearts that threaten peace, that chip away, erode, and even steal it. In You, Lord, in Your cross, in Your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit in people like us, we have that which is greater than them all. We have You. So, Lord, help us do our part to pray, to ponder, to follow You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, Lord, do Your part. Pour out Your peace. Give us that inward state of being that can only come from You. In Your name we pray, amen.